Yes. In your bulletin you'll find an outline for the sermon, and if you need a pencil to fill out, we're handing out pencils now, so slip your hand up and we'll get the pencil to you. So all of these sermons that I've preached have started with T. So we started off with trouble and trials, and then temptation, and then the tongue, and then tension, dealing with arguments. Can anyone want... Well, congratulations. That's really wonderful. Did you hear what she said? Last week, what did we deal with?
Tomorrow.
Thank you very much. Dealing, how do Christians handle the future? And today we've got another T. I have to look up the thesaurus to get these. I didn't know how we'd get money. And then treasure popped out. I thought, oh, that's a good one. So we've got all these T's. So today we're going to look for a few moments at treasure. Now, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. Some of you are saying no. Why are you saying no? The love of money is the root of all evil. It's amazing how many people misquote that verse. Does God love money? I reckon he does. You know why? Because there are a whole lot of saints in the Bible who were extremely wealthy. Do you know how wealthy Abraham must have been? I mean, he was in our day, he'd be a multimillionaire. What about Job? Does God love money? What about Joseph of Arimathea? Who was he? What did he do? What did he give to Jesus? He gave him his tomb, his grave. The Bible says that Joseph was a wealthy man. Who are some other wealthy people in the Bible? What about in the Old Testament? Solomon. Why do you say that? Because he was. Yeah. He sure was. I've been, Helen and I visited Lebanon a few years ago, and we went up through Beirut. We went up the coast to Tripoli, which is a very, very 99.99% Muslim city, and we went from Tripoli inland to see the cedars of Lebanon. And you've heard about the cedars of Lebanon? And there are about 8 or 9 trees left. It's really sad. And that beautiful little country of Lebanon, those mountains used to be covered in cedars. King Solomon grabbed most of them to build the temple in Jerusalem. They cut a lot of them down. They're now reforesting, and hopefully they're propagating and getting more back. There are a lot of wealthy people in the Bible. So the thing is, God isn't against money and he isn't against wealth. He's against the wrong use of money. So this morning, for a little while, we're going to look in the book of James and talk about the wrong use of money, and then we'll talk about the right use of money. Are you with me? Money is sort of something that's fairly relevant to most people in this room, isn't it? Especially if you haven't got it, it becomes very relevant. The wrong use of money. Let's just read a few verses from James chapter 5. Again, this is an intensely practical little book. I'm just reading 3 verses from chapter 5. Verses 3 to 6. Oh, let's go back a little bit further, the beginning. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay to the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters that have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not even opposing you. Wow. That's pretty straightforward words. Because it doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. We'll talk about that in a moment. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you very much that your word is so powerful and so practical. And I pray this morning, as Those of us who have been filled with your Holy Spirit and are children of the living God, we're brothers and sisters together. We look up to you as our Heavenly Father. We want to obey you. And Lord, in this area of money, so often we get confused. And I pray that you'll help us today, as Christ followers, to practice kingdom principles in the way we handle our money. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look first of all at the wrong use of money. Now here in James, he has a few things to say. The first thing he talks about is accumulating money. Accumulating money. You'll notice here in verse 3, James says, don't hoard money. Don't hoard money. He says, you've hoarded wealth for the last days. Some of you may wonder what that word hoard means. It just means to accumulate, to gather. Now God says money is not to be stockpiled just for the sake of having money. God actually wants money in circulation, just like the Reserve Bank. And he wants it in circulation so that his kingdom can be blessed and it can grow. So actually, I believe the Bible teaches that there is a legitimate place for savings. I've been amazed as I've been reading through Proverbs. Every night just before I put my head on the pillow, I've been reading through Psalms and Proverbs. And the number of times that money is mentioned is incredible. Money is mentioned all through the Bible. So what he's saying here is don't just save up money for the sake of saving up money. How many of you have read in the newspaper about this old person who died? And when the relatives got there, they looked under the mattress and they found $200,000. Wish he was my grandpa. But, you know, it's so sad. And I guess it's a thing of ageing people. And I mean, Helen's mother was a godly lady and she loved the Lord, but, you know, and she didn't have much money, but boy, did she protect that little bit that she had. And almost every conversation we had, she was talking about she didn't want to use it unwisely, and we tried and tried to convince her to get just a little simple flat screen television to have on her wall. She wouldn't buy it till the day she died. She wouldn't spend that money. So these poor old people are saving money, and when you think about it, they're now dead. And whether it's $200,000 or $1,200,000, it means absolutely zip to them. In the New Testament, we've read here, and Jesus talks about it in Matthew, there were three ways you could hoard money in the New Testament. You could stockpile food. The Bible talks about grain, whether it was wheat or barley or whatever. And Jesus talked a lot about clothes, and James talks about here, raiment, what you dress yourselves in. So grain and garments. And then the third thing was the gathering of precious stones and metals. And what the Bible often refers to as gold, as a sort of an overall word that covers all of wealth. And that was the way wealthy people in the New Testament showed off their wealth, through grain and garments and gold. And James speaks specifically about these three types. In verses 2 to 3, your wealth has rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, and your gold and silver are corroded. Everything that you've gotten has gone bad. So the lesson here is, now listen to this, friends, what you accumulate will deteriorate. Good news? We've lived in this lovely home that God provided for us now for almost 11 years. It's deteriorating. The carpet's not what it used to be. The walls are going to need some paint. The roof's so black with the, you know, the soot from trucks that go up and down our area that one day I'm going to have to call in someone who can redo roofs. Everything you own deteriorates. I got a nice new car 5 years ago. Well, thank God it's still going, but you know, I look at other cars and little brown spots appear down sort of near the mudguards, and they rust and they rot. Don't you hate it when you see these cars that Sims Metal get and their big machines just squash them in half and they're all piled up on the back of a truck going to Sims Metal? That's the stuff that you and I accumulate. Whatever we accumulate will deteriorate. And the garments... See, it's the accumulation of them. It's not owning them. It's the accumulation of them that gets up God's nose. So he says that... What's he talking about, the garments? What about your cupboard at home? What do you have to put in the cupboard here in Brisbane to stop your garments getting holes in them? You've got to have mothballs and all that sort of stuff. If you just accumulate stuff and leave them there... Like, I pulled out an old coat this morning to wear... That wasn't so much that it was eaten, it was actually covered in dirt that I hadn't seen, but that's another matter. So our garments get eaten. In the Bible, he says your grain has gone rotten. Is that the grain you eat every day? No, he's talking about the grain that you've accumulated. This guy who's got his barns full, and then he dropped dead. He said, you fool, this day your soul was required of you. So what about the food that you accumulate? Where do you accumulate food at your place? Yeah, in the freezer. See, I've just bought a new freezer, bigger than the old one, and it's already stuffed full. And I said to Helen, we are absolutely putting a ban on going to Woolworths until we've eaten our way through this freezer. And even in the refrigerator, how many of you, I mean, in our refrigerator, we are creating new life forms in the back of our refrigerator. And this is, we laugh about it, and we're here in this Western society, we've got so much stuff, it really hurts me to throw food out, but we seem to do it every week. So Jesus is talking about, James is talking about here, is it's not so much the fact that he's not upset that you've got clothes and you've got grain and you've got gold, but it's the stuff you just accumulate for the sake of having it. What's the point? It's going to get moth-eaten, it's going to corrode, and it's going to rust and rot anyway. So he wants it to be used. Okay, a second issue about the wrong use of money. We talk about appropriating money. Appropriating money. God's not only concerned about what we've got, but he's concerned about how we get it. And in this chapter and in other parts of the Bible, he says, don't steal it. Don't be dishonest and rip off other people in order to accumulate this stuff. Some people simply accumulate money by not paying their debts. My son is a builder, and if you know anything about the building game, it is horrendous here in this country. There are contract builders all over this country who go out, sign a contract, work for 6 weeks and think they've earned a huge amount of money, and then the contractor just refuses to pay them. And some of these are big, well-known companies that are listed on the share market. And they keep refusing to pay and keep refusing to pay, and then the poor contractor has to take them to court. And usually that's going to cost him so much he ends up giving up and he accepts what the company pays them, and it's less than what he should have earned. You know, I hear, and I've experienced and seen a lot of corruption in Asia, but let me tell you, Asia ain't the only place that's corrupt. This country is in very bad shape when it comes to that. There are many places in the world, and some of you have come from Asia where you would know this, but I remember when we were in Senegal 2 years ago with John and Fiona. We went out one morning, and here lined up in the streets of Saint Louis were probably 20 or 30 trucks with guys standing beside their trucks. I said, what on earth's going on here? Oh, they just line up and wait till someone comes along to employ them for the day, for a day's wages. So someone will come along, or some contractor will say, I'll have you, you, you and you, and I want you to go and shift dirt from here to there, and I'll pay you at the end of the day. So they work hard all day, and at the end of the day, sorry, or they don't pay them enough, or they don't pay them at all. And this is what Jesus is talking about, the wrong accumulation of money. Now, most of us aren't in big business and probably not in a position to take advantage of other people that way. But in verse 4, James says, "The wages you have failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you." Thank you, Maz, for those lovely songs, because we sang one song this morning about the time is coming in the kingdom of God when we're going to dance on, what was it? Injustice! Alright, another thing that he talks about, the wrong use. We talk about allocating money. This is how do we spend it? And James really blasts these rich men for the way they're spending their money. In verse 5 he says, "You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence." So in terms of the allocation of money, now he's saying, "I don't want you to waste your money." So one of the greatest temptations, I guess, for all of us, whether we have, you know, a huge amount of money or just a small amount of money, when the discretion is in our hands on how to spend that money, whether it's a huge amount or a little amount, the choice is still there: am I going to spend this on myself and self-indulgence, or am I going to bless other people with it? That's the issue. And sometimes if we get a little bit and we want some luxuries in life, we go, "Oh, I can afford it, so why not?" But remember, our series is Living Like a Christ Follower. And this morning in the Word for Today, Helen and I read, and some of you may have already read it, there was a little challenge along these ways, that life, to do with money. Sometimes we live compartment, our lives are in compartments, and we say, "Okay, on Sunday I'll come to church and praise the Lord and do that, and I might invite some people home for lunch, and I'll fulfill God's law by being hospitable, but when it comes to my money, I'm going to make all the decisions about it." And the point was that God is the sovereign ruler of every part of our lives. Our money, our business, our relationships, our family, the sort of recreation that we get involved in, all of these things, God is to be the manager of every part of our life, including our money. Now, I don't know about you, and I mentioned this last week, I think, I just hate the ads on television. They are just appealing to the most carnal part of our nature, because they're telling us that we're the most important people in the world, and why not spend the money on us? And why is Hot Seat probably the most popular show on television? I mean, I watch it because I need to be educated with those really powerful intellectual questions, you know. Why is it that we sort of, I don't know, somehow vicariously we get a thrill when we see some woman and Eddie McGuire, you know, builds it up and this poor soul wins $200,000. Our whole society is geared towards this whole thing of money. Let's talk about something else. The fourth issue he deals about, and this is more applicable to us, is applying our money. The reality is, friends, you know, money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money, used under God's influence, under God's power, money has influence. And we can't operate in life without it. So what James is saying here is, if you've got money, don't abuse it. Don't abuse it. When you have money, it gives you influence and authority. And I'm sure Rupert Murdoch has actually got a lot of questions about that right now. In fact, I said to someone during the week, "This guy, I mean, this is incredible. This guy could end up in jail." And the person I was talking to burst out into laughter and said, "He owns the jails." But to think that this man, an Australian, whose mother I've seen interviewed on television many, many times, Dame Edith, you know, one of Australia's icons, and Rupert's father was a man of integrity, and I'm not saying anything about Rupert at this point in time, but I have to admit, I can wonder how someone can be in charge of an empire like that and not know really what's going on. But he must have a lot of questions right now. And to think that this most powerful media mogul this week will be grilled by the British Parliament and have to answer some questions. They just said on the news as I was coming along this morning that he's spending the whole weekend. Where is he? Lying on a beach enjoying things? No, he's with his lawyers. All weekend. You have condemned and ruined innocent men, and they are powerless to stop you. So evidently, James, in his day, people were buying off the judges too, in those days, and circumventing justice. If they wanted to take advantage of someone, they'd just take them to the court, talk to the judge, drop a few dollars, and they'd get what they wanted. James says, you have condemned and ruined innocent men, and they are powerless to stop you. There's a lot of people, I guess, use money today to manipulate others. So James is talking about the wrong application of wealth. All right, that's God bless you as you go and share with our Mandarin brothers and sisters. That's all pretty depressing. So let's talk about the right use of money just before we finish up here this morning. And James says, there is a right accumulation of money. There is a right way to save and invest money. In Proverbs 21 it says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. And Proverbs 30:24, consider the ant, how it stores up in the winter. So the principle is, Jesus is saying, God is saying to us, save money faithfully. How much does the average Australian save from his income? Well, since the global financial crisis, it's actually gone up a little bit. But it was very, very low. They tell us that the average European actually saves about 16%. The average Japanese saves 25%. I don't know what it is in Singapore, Danielle. I haven't figured that one out. But we're in the now generation, and if I've got money, I'll just spend it. And that's the way it is with so many people. I'll put it on the credit card. But God says that the wise person saves and invests his money. I think we need to actually learn to live on a margin, and I've been trying to do this for 40 years. As an Alliance pastor, you live on the margin anyway. But I think it was Rockefeller who said, save 10%, tithe 10%, and live on 80%. Now, if you could do that, that would probably be really wonderful. And that worked out for him. He became a very rich man and a very influential person. But we need to learn to live on a margin. Why is it that you are often, and I am often, late for meetings? Because I plan to get there on time. What I should do is plan to get there 10 minutes early, and then I'll probably get there on time because I've made a little bit of allowance for all the things that I know will go wrong, but somehow I don't figure that out. Now, I think that principle also should apply with our money, that we ought to live to learn with a little bit of margin. I'm learning, and it's taken me years, to learn with a little bit of margin in my diary. Helen will tell you, I can go back 40 years and look at every diary for every year and see every day that's been packed to the absolute hilt. But I'm learning now, at the beginning of the year, when I look at my diary and say, there's going to be a really pressured time, I'm going to take Helen away for 2 or 3 days and we're going to have a little, allow the pressure off. And that's just what we've done for the last 3 days. It's been wonderful. Just 3 days. But what a blessing. So learning to live with a little bit of margin, even in my day. One of the things I regret, and honestly it's confession time this morning, and many of you, when you talk to me, oh, but you're so busy. And it's so easy for a pastor to give the impression that he's so busy, because that makes him look really good. Makes him look really important and fulfilled. And I've learned in the last little while, and I hope you hear it more and more from me. No, we've got time for you. I want to be, we're here for you. And regardless of the busyness of life, most of it's created by my silly self anyway. You know what I'm saying? We can give that impression to people. Let's learn to live with a margin, but especially also with our money. The other thing that I think the Bible teaches in terms of money, we need to learn contentment. This is one of the biggest issues. You've got to learn contentment with what you have. Because if you don't learn contentment, you will spend every dollar that comes in. And I guess, again, one of the biggest enemies of contentment in our world is advertising. It's just at us all the time. Some of you here this morning, most of you know Jesus as your Saviour. But if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, there's a sense, a genuine sense, in which I feel really sorry for you and burdened for you. Because, let me tell you, there is no security in this world in money. There is only security in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only security that you'll ever have. When it all boils down and when everything is taken away, that's the only security. So I encourage you this morning, live responsibly with your finances, prepare your family financially, but don't rely on it. Don't depend on it. Ultimately, depend on the Lord Jesus. That's where your security is. Wow, the time's going. James also talks about the right appropriation of money. In other words, don't gamble it, but work hard. We could talk a lot about that this morning. In Proverbs 13 it says, wealth from gambling quickly disappears, wealth from hard work grows. There's a good principle from the scriptures. Proverbs says, hard work brings a profit, mere talk leads to poverty. So over and over again the scriptures talk about the value of hard work. In Proverbs 14, work brings profit, talk brings poverty. Proverbs 11, a lazy man never has enough money, but an aggressive man will get rich. Proverbs 12, if you're lazy, you'll never get what you're after, but if you work hard, you can get a fortune. So what matters to God, I believe, is not how much money you make, but how you make it. You might be saying, well, how can I make money legitimately as a Christian? I'd say the Bible says make as much money as you can as long as it doesn't hurt your health. And we've got some scriptures to back that up. Make as much money as you can as long as it doesn't hurt your family. How many fathers are out there earning money because they think that they're going to be, they love their family by giving them money? But there's no relationship between the father and the son. What was that film we saw last night? Well, I can't even remember. We can't remember things these days. I asked her and she looks and she asked me, I wouldn't have a clue. Make as much money as you want to, as long as it doesn't hurt other people. Proverbs says a fortune can be made from cheating, but there's a curse that goes with it. You see? And then finally I'd say make as much money as you can as long as it doesn't hurt your spiritual life. In fact, in 3 John it says, beloved, I wish that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Not just I want you to be prosperous, but I want you to be prosperous physically with money, but I want you to be prosperous spiritually. And if those things go together, then you can make as much money as you like. He says also we need to think about the right allocation of money, how to spend it wisely. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as sure as haste leads to poverty. The problem is that we don't make enough money. The issue is we don't spend it wisely. I think we should finish up here fairly quickly. Just talk about the right application of money. And this is, I guess, for those who are Christ followers, we're talking about giving generously. How do we use the influence that God has given to us? In Proverbs 11, it is possible to give away and become richer. It's also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the generous man shall be rich. By watering others, he waters himself. I've told you many times, my dad started off as a pharmacist 60 years ago in a little country town. He came there after pharmacy college with 10 shillings in his pocket. And he wanted to honour God. And all his life he honoured God. Now, he didn't end up a multi-millionaire, but he ended up very well off. And I own my own home, almost. In the next few months I will. Because of his generosity. Because he had a goal in life that he wanted his son and his daughter to own their own home. And he knew that if we were in God's service, that would be a big blessing. Eh, Maria? And it has been such a blessing. And so he was using it wisely. He gave generously. He always said, my dad said, God's shovel is bigger than yours. What did he mean? He means if you shovel out and give to others, and your shovel's only that big, God's actually got one that's about that big. And as soon as you give out, he shovels straight back in again. So we've got to expand the size of our shovels, because God's shovel will just get bigger. See? That's the principle. Give, and it shall be given unto you. It's true. I've proved it. Helen and I have proved this over all these years. And, sometimes I get worried about when I'm not earning money and I'm retired. How on earth am I going to live? But God is going. I'm excited about trusting God for the future. And keep giving it away so that He can give it in. Alright, we need to finish up. I think we should pray. Let's just ask the Lord for help this morning.